time for communion is definitely, to me, it's just a high time. It's just a really high time. Well, before we get into the message, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for the promise that you are right here with us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus to come here and to live in this fallen world and to die for our sins. We want to remember that today. And so I just pray that you'd please send the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, one last thing. I'd like to pray that the messenger would be taken out of this message and your words would ring clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of the sermon is Need to Feed, and you'll find out why that is from two different fronts. But I have a question to start with, and I know the answer for some. So are there any gardeners out there? Yeah? Okay, so let me ask you a question more specific. Are there any successful gardeners out there? And David's going, By the way, if you want your plants babysat or anything like that, don't ask Alana and I, because Alana and I would be considered sort of gardeners, kind of, sort of. And so our garden last year, of course, the weather's been really weird. It's the cooler weather's been extending further and further into close to summer and all of that, but other people had to deal with the exact same weather we did, and for some reason we pulled weeds. We prepared what we thought was good soil, and we were ready. We were ready to go. And so we got our plants and they looked really, really good. And so we put everything in and watered, and so we sat back and we got on our watering schedule, and so just we had these plants that were, they weren't dying, and they weren't going anywhere either. Have any of you had plants that functioned like that? They weren't dying, but they weren't going anywhere. So we decided, well, we're watering too little. So we watered more. That didn't work. And then we said, okay, well, now we're watering too much. And so we did even less than we were doing right at the middle ground when we started. And that didn't work either. And I'm just like, we're frustrated. Nothing's happening. Nothing's growing. And so the heat kicks in. Like, now this garden is going to really take off, because gardens really like the heat, don't they? Well, ours didn't. Susan said some of them. Ours didn't like the heat. So now everything started to droop. So what do? We water more. And it didn't really help a whole lot. Hardly any blossoms on anything whatsoever. And so there's a friend of mine. He always has this great garden. So I'm like, hey, I'm gonna call him up. Explain to him everything we've been doing. And he says, so did you feed them, the plants? Now that's a concept. And so, of course, after the long pause, that little uncomfortable pause, he goes, Sean, you've got to feed the plants regularly. You got to feed them. And I was like, and what's amazing is we did all the prep work. We watered. We got good plants. We did all of this. But until we started to feed and feed regularly, very little happened. And then amazingly enough, we got this good feed and put it in there, and wow, look at that. there's some blossoms that are happening, and we might actually get some veggies. And by the way, we didn't have this huge bumper crop because green thumb is not necessarily our thing. But when we started to feed, a lot of stuff started to happen. A lot of stuff started to change. I hope you can see where I want to go with this, because if we don't feed on the Word of God regularly, we can have maybe not necessarily completely dead, but neither are we growing and thriving and producing this amazing, in this case, vegetables. The Bible calls it fruit, so we'll just call it fruit. But if we don't regularly feed our relationship with God, we can maybe keep the leaves green, but we aren't necessarily producing the fruit. So, some questions. What does this look like in the practical Christian sense? What does it look like? I'll ask a different question. Better yet, who does this look like? I think that's the bigger question. Who does this look like, and how does it work? So we didn't have scripture reading today because we're going to have communion. So I will eventually read what was going to be our scripture reading. We will do it. But in John chapter 6, just for context, Jesus had fed the 5,000, crossed the lake, and then the 5,000 came looking for him. And Jesus said to them, well, you know, you're only searching me out because I fed you this bread. But he wanted them to go beyond wanting. He doesn't mind filling our physical needs, by the way. He doesn't mind that at all. But what he really wants to get very quickly to is past the physical straight to the spiritual. And he was willing to use the feeding of the 5,000 as a vehicle to point out his Father and the kingdom of God. So that's the context. And so he also wanted them to realize that there's spiritual bread that's so much more needed than just simply a regular little loaf of bread. So in John chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 33. Jesus actually explains what it is that he's trying to get at with the people. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so now this spiritual bread is not supposed to be just simply about whether or not it's whole wheat or rye or barley. But it's a person that we're supposed to invest deeply in and we're supposed to, quote, feed on. Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. So now it's not a what anymore. The bread, the spiritual bread, is a whom. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so Jesus is trying to say, yes, that you have regular physical appetites, but what I really desire to fulfill is a deeply spiritual appetite that I want each one of us to have. And so how is this done? And so I admit to you that we had communion at Glide last week, and so I did the same message at Glide. And last week for Sabbath school, can anybody talk about the chapter that was focused on in part of the lesson? Do you remember Sabbath school last week? Everyone? John chapter 15? So how is this done? And so it's interesting because I'm like, wow, we're going to discuss this and then we're going to discuss it again. So I guess God really wanted us to hear about John 15 last week because it was also in Sabbath school. Starting with verse 4 of John chapter 15, it says, abide in me. So the key to feeding, the key to growth, is to abide in Jesus. And then he said, but I in you. So we abide in him, and he says, but then I want to abide in you. If I abide with somebody, what does that mean? I live with, I occupy the same home. We sleep in the same bed and all this sort of stuff like that. That's abiding. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if we're not abiding in him, can we bear fruit according to John? We can't. But what we might have is maybe some leaves and stuff like that. So we're not necessarily dead, but neither are we. Do you recognize maybe that thought process from the book of Revelation chapter 3? We're lukewarm. Same sort of language. So that we understand it very clearly, Jesus goes on in verse 5, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? You can do absolutely nothing. So I grew up in the Central Valley of California, and they have certain types of walnuts that they will grow really, really well if they're put into another walnut tree's stump, grafted in. And amazingly enough, you graft into this big stump a small walnut tree, and then it slowly but surely starts to grow out of the main stump, because there's English walnuts and black walnuts, and down there, I can't remember the variety, but that one needs to have one that already exists rather than making its own. Amazingly enough, it becomes a part of that stump. And when we do that, and by the way, and we have a couple doctors here, if somebody has a stroke and the blood supply to a little small area of the brain is cut off, what eventually happens, we hope, is somehow the body reestablishes flow and makes alive another part of the brain, and it actually takes place of that center. So that same function that happened to die from the stroke, the brain says, well, then I'm going to. You think God builds into us the ability to have that type of healing going on? Same sort of thing, because if I graft into the vine, guess what? I will begin to become part of the vine so that I can pull sap from the vine and actually grow. The Desire of Ages puts it this way, as the vine branch constantly draws the sap, notice the word constantly, draws the sap from the living vine, so are we to cling to Jesus. So it's not just like, you know, it's cling to him and receive from him by faith the strength and perfection of his own character. By the way, are any of you going to achieve perfection in and of yourselves? Never, ever. It's only by his grace and divinity being infused into humanity that we have any hope. It's his perfection and his character that works in us. Back to John 15, chapter 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now by this time, we have actually also started to come into line with the will. Because if I said, what I really need is about $2.5 million, and then I would be as satisfied as can be, and just, I would be completely fulfilled. Thank you, Lord, and you get all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Is that what this is talking about? It has nothing to do with that whatsoever, because I'm also coming into line with the will of God himself. Now, if $2.5 million was needed, he would grant it. Honestly, if a whole pallet full of gold was needed, he'd drop it in the parking lot right now. But if we listen really closely, nope, we can't hear it dropping. Because this is the key, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so it's not about anything as far as the temporal, physical stuff. It's about the deeply spiritual stuff that has to do with the Lord himself. And then we can be his disciples. And by the way, there's one main identifying mark that Scripture uses for those who will be known as disciples of Jesus. You know what that is? By the love you have one for another. Exactly. And by the way, it says this, by this my Father is glorified. In context, by this, what is it? That we bear much fruit. And the fruit of abiding in Christ is love. And in Sabbath school, we talked about that the message that's going to come from that fourth angel of Revelation 18 that's illuminating the entire world is going to be about the character and the love of God himself. That's the final push of a message that we need to take to the world. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. He goes even further. So it's not just an abiding in me, but now he tells us what we're supposed to abide in. Abide in my love. Now we're supposed to feed on him the bread of life, and we're supposed to be in the Word of God, absolutely, positively. But all of that is supposed to be completely encapsulated by the love of God himself. Abide in my love. And it's amazing to me. Every time that I have done a message, pretty much every time, something in Sabbath school tends to magnify and point to some of the stuff that I'm going to say in my sermon. It's amazing how God works out those details. Because we actually talked about the law and looking at the law with the proper perspective. It's only by grace we can keep it, and out of love and respect for the Father that we would even remotely think of attempting to keep it. Because verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So the keeping of the law is an act of love for the Father. It's not an act of legalism. It's an act of love for the Father. There's a huge difference. And if, in fact, we try to keep the law outside of a love for the Father and a love for our Savior, then the law is not in its proper perspective whatsoever. But it's interesting that the commandments and love are actually mentioned by John in the exact same sentence. You will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is giving us a recipe for the only way to have any hope of keeping the law. It's abiding in his love, and his love is what's going to drive us being able to even remotely be able to have any hope or prayer of keeping the law. So I'll ask this because I think most of this generation probably has had a little bit of this. But how many of us kept in line because of the fear of our fathers, earthly? None of you? Yeah. Wait till mom gets home. Actually, it's kind of funny. I have some Spanish-speaking friends. There's something called la chancla, which is basically the sandal. And mom would actually just say, don't make me use la chancla. And they would actually take the sandal off and slap them upside the head with their sandal. Anyway, we don't have to get into la chancla. This is telling us, though, that the obedience to the Father is never, ever, ever supposed to be driven by any form of fear whatsoever. It's supposed to be an understanding of love, and I just simply say, I don't want to do anything to offend the family name. And we talked about that in Sabbath school. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And by the way, joy is something that we should have as Christians. One person believes that. And sometimes we have to tell our faces that. Honestly, it's like just sour. Joy is okay. Amen? Ah, that's better. Verse 12. This is my commandment. You ready for Jesus' commandment? This is his commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. That's his commandment. And I don't know about you, but I don't always succeed at that. Because you're annoying. You bug me. Or whatever. We could just call it whatever. I'm figuratively, by the way. Figuratively. Are you thinking I'm trying to convince myself of that? Why would Jesus have to make a commandment to us? This is my commandment. Love one another. Because in our fallen state, it just doesn't come natural to us. And Jesus said, if you abide in me, guess what? You can love each other that way too. It's like, Lord, then help me to dig deeper into the vine. So as we're here celebrating communion, I believe, I'm going to just do this real quick. Do you see that? We have it covered up with this nice tablecloth in remembrance of me. We're here today because we want to make certain that before we leave this place, that Jesus is more and more firmly in our memory bank. But we don't want just the knowledge of him. We want the saving, loving knowledge of him so that as we abide in him, our joy is full and we actually honor his commandment to love one another. And Jesus summed up the commandments in this. Do you remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we can abide in him, then it will be something that actually ends up being that simple. Love God supremely. And if I do that, then I can definitely succeed in loving other people the way he loves me. So I hope and pray that as we leave here, as we put deeper and deeper into our memory, we will love one another that way. Because if people feel that type of love, I believe this wholeheartedly, they will absolutely positively be drawn to it. Absolutely positively. But here's something, and of course, last Sunday, a lot of people, some of us included, celebrated that we don't just serve somebody who sacrificed themselves willingly on the cross of Calvary because he's not there. So when we are remembering, we're also remembering that Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Amen? Jesus isn't in the grave anymore. No, he's ascended, and now he's our high priest, interceding constantly for each one of us. Not because the Father needs to be appeased, but Jesus wants to make certain that every single person has the opportunity to know him and choose him to be Lord and Savior of their lives. So my hope and prayer is that as we pass through the communion service, that every one of us would make a recommitment. Lord, in this world, it's difficult at times for us to abide in you because we're so distracted. We're so busy. We're so stressed. Let's take this time to say, Holy Spirit, motivate my heart. May I be drawn to you as strong as you are wanting me to, which is 100% fully. Oh, and there's one other thing too. Not only is he interceding in our behalf, but he's soon, according to Daniel chapter 12, He is soon to stand up. Let's remember that he's the soon coming Lord Jesus Christ, who's not going to come as crucified. He's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's remember that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just want to ask that you would please, please come into each one of our hearts. And Lord, it doesn't come naturally for us, but help us to love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, as we are busy in this world, help us to make sure that we really truly take the time to abide in you, the true vine. And may we also feed on you, figuratively, the bread of life. And so, Lord, as we celebrate this communion service, I just want to ask that you would please, please help us to be drawn closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going to start into our communion service. As most of you know, but those of you that don't, as Seventh-day Adventists, we practice the entirety of what happened on the night that Jesus was spending time with his disciples at that Passover meal. There wasn't a servant there, and in humility, Jesus knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples. And we call it the foot washing service or the ordinance of humility. And so we are going to separate for that now, where we wash one another's feet in humility. And we pray with each other, for each other. That's all part of that. And then we'll come back here and do the rest of our communion service. So over in this room here, we have space for couples, families over here. If you go straight through these doors here and just keep right on going to the back wall, there's a prayer room. Men can serve each other there. If you go out here, hang my left and then another right, there's Sabbath school rooms right over here, and the ladies can have a place to serve each other there. So we'll separate there. When we're finished there, then we'll come back here for our communion service. So the Lord bless you. So today we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians. As far as the account of the Lord's Supper, but I really like something that in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says something to the disciples that I would like to say to you also. And he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to share this with you. And so I would like to say, with fervent desire, we desire to share this with you, just like Jesus did with his disciples. So God is so good, and I just my prayer is that we would leave this place saying, Lord, please help us to make sure we remember you day by day, sometimes for some of us, minute by minute.
I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for what you did, that you could give us a chance for eternal life with you, and we want to accept your gift, and we want to take this bread in remembrance of you, so that we will be inspired to be there with you. In thy holy name, amen.
And continuing on in 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 25 and 26. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the sacrifice of sending Jesus down here to die for us, to be able to make it possible that we may be saved. We thank you for the example of his spilt blood that cleanses from all iniquities and sins and makes us as white as snow. And so we thank you for this. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. And Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me." And Scripture tells us that they sang a hymn and then they went out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much that you are the rock upon which we can build our church. And Father, I just pray as we leave this place that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and may we not just be drawn to you, Lord, help us to just graft ourselves deeply into the vine. And as the pen of Ellen White said, may we cling tightly to you. And Lord, this world is designed to try to break that grip. So please, Father, please keep us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, and in the back, there's going to be a Good Samaritan offering taken up. If you want to, that allows us to help people in need if that comes up. If you are so moved, it's going to be right in the back there with Robbie.